Open your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. This is non-sermon related as well. I feel like I've had a lot of conversations this week with you guys, maybe some who aren't even here today. And maybe it's just the people who I've talked to, and nobody has complained to me at all. But what I'm hearing from people is there's a lot of struggle going on right now. Like, people are sick, you know, there's financial problems. You know, we all probably feel like we've always got financial problems, and it always feels like someone in our family's sick, or there's issues. Just, I feel like I've, you know, been hearing a lot of things going on that I have been adding to my list of prayers. And the reason I bring this up is because I've been having my own as well, and I won't share them with you from up here, but I can tell you, you know, it was like day after day, it was one thing after another, and then someone tells me this happened to them, and then someone's saying, I'm sick, and this person's sick, and we're going through this, and I don't want to share any of the details, but I'll just say two things about that. Number one, it reveals to me that this is a good thing. Because if there's anything I've learned in life, it's that every difficult time I have in my life, whether it's a physical illness to a spiritual struggle to anything like that, God has always shown up and shown me himself in ways I could not have imagined. So let me just say this. If I didn't say it to you privately, whatever you're facing this week, God is willing and ready to show up big in your life. And the second thing is this. It tells me that Satan loves trying to destroy the church. He wants to attack us. He thinks he can defeat us, but we have Christ, so we cannot be defeated. But we do get knocked down sometimes. And I think that he is most willing or most apt to come after a church when he sees things are changing. When he sees that maybe there's potential for something that Satan doesn't want to see. Now, God is in control of Satan, but I'll just say this. When I see Satan at work or trying to work, it tells me that we're doing what we ought to. But as that happens, we must remind ourselves, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. That is not related to my message at all. But I just wanted to encourage you because I feel like I needed that encouragement this week. And I, from all the conversations I've been having this week, I feel as though that was just an encouragement. I'm hoping that encourages you. Psalm 67 is where we are. If you're not there, Psalm 67. And we're blessed this week with Ralph and Alan Shepherd, and I thought, how befitting to preach a sermon on missions. I didn't have a sermon on missions planned. I changed it to that, and I struggled with the idea. And then I even thought to myself, I am far from an expert on missions. And I'm going to preach a sermon in front of missionaries? Bad idea, Mark. Bad idea. No, I the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, it was just so clear that it was a great opportunity to, I hope, add to what the shepherds have to share. What I want to do is look at giving you one very important factor that's in missions, that is the foundational footing of what missions is all about. And the reason I want to do that is so that when they share with you in Sunday school hour, you are theologically ready to receive what they have to deliver. You see what I'm saying? They're going to share. I don't know what they're going to share, but it'll be probably a lot about what they're going through and their ministry and their mission and whatever it is. But I want to start with getting us biblically in line with what missions is before we hear from our missionaries. So the sermon title is God's Mission in Missions. God's Purpose in Missions, basically. So what I want to draw your attention to is the primary purpose the chief end, the goal of missions, the number one most important thing that missions is all about. First, I want to tell you what it's not about. Missions is not, the primary purpose of missions is not about people. The primary purpose of missions is not people. And I know what you're thinking. That doesn't make any sense. Why would we go to all over the world and send missionaries out into the world? And why would we be supporting the shepherds in Guadalajara if it's not about people? What are we doing if missions isn't about people? Aren't they going to save people? Isn't that the whole purpose? Why is missions not about people? Isn't it what motivates people to missions? Think about this. What does often motivate people to missions? I think the answer is compassion. I think compassion is what motivates people to act. We hear about a problem, or we see maybe a video or something, and we hear about a need for a group of people who are lost, and we grow compassion for those people. The problem is that compassion for people is a good motivator, but it can't be the primary motivator. Let me explain. Compassion for people can fade. Doesn't always, and there's lots of missionaries who maybe tell you, it's never faded for me, but I talked to a missionary once, he was a very godly man, and he said that the first time he went on an actual mission trip and he saw these people in a terrible environment, third world country, starving children, and he was overwhelmed with compassion for them to the point where he literally started bawling and crying for these people. So he began a ministry there and started a mission there, and he'd been serving there for a long time. And now he says he can walk through those same villages or villages like it and not be emotionally moved at all. Now, does that mean he's insensitive or lacks compassion? Not necessarily. The point is he's grown somewhat, it's become palatable to him in some sense. He has been a little desensitized to it, and that is a normal response in those kinds of situations. So, compassion for lost people is important and vital for missions, which I'm sure any missionary will tell you, but it cannot be the primary purpose or the primary motivator, because compassion can rise and it can decline. But it is important. So it's just not the primary reason we do missions. It's not the purpose. It's not, I'm motivated by compassion to go do this mission. That can't be and shouldn't be our primary purpose. It is a purpose. So answering the call to missions for the sake of missions, just to obey Jesus' command, is a reason we do missions. It's just not the reason. And having compassion for lost people is definitely a reason we do missions. It's just not the reason. They're supporting reasons. They're not the singular greatest aim of missions. It's not the people. So if the purpose or the primary purpose of missions is not missions itself, and the primary purpose of missions is not people, then what is it? Why do we do missions? Why does God call us to go and make disciples of all nations? Isn't those nations made up of people? Isn't that what we're called to do? Yes, it's part of the calling. Why does God care for the nations or for the lost or for the greedy? Why is God have us doing missions if missions are not about people? Why? The answer is glory, namely His glory. I don't think that surprises anybody. So God's primary purpose of missions is not people. God's primary purpose of missions is God's glory. And like I said, I don't think that's going to surprise anybody. And I want to help you understand that people are not left out of that equation. They just need to be put in the right priority in missions. So I think we can all agree that God does all things for the sake of his glory, and it's no surprise that God's primary purpose in missions would be to bring him glory. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Anyone who goes to church or reads a Bible would have a hard time coming up with a defense for God's glory is not the primary purpose of missions. But there are two questions I want to answer to help us understand how God's glory in missions and God's love for lost people or compassion for lost people or desire to see lost people saved work together. In order to understand how important people who are lost are to missions and God's glory in missions, we have to get those two items prioritized. Meaning we can't have people first, we must have God first, and then let those set priorities have their positive trickle effect. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and the rest of these things will be added to you. He basically is saying, get your priorities right, and when God is at the top, things just flow in the right order. And so our missions will be more effective when we put God in his rightful place. And our ministry to people who are lost is they will benefit most when they are not first. It's the same truth we see in marriage. If I put my wife before Jesus, I'm in trouble because she will not like me because she told me God's always before you. And I'm like, let's get married. So, you know, that's the kind of marriage I want. That's the kind of woman I wanted. She wants a man who puts God before her, and I want a woman who puts God before me. And so that is, I mean, we're not, ideologically, we like this idea. It's not easy to actually do, but we try. And the same is true with missions. If we put people before the aim of glorifying God, we've got it backwards. And so what we need to do is have God being glorified as our ultimate purpose in missions, and then let that hierarchy of having God placed first trickle down into the way we minister to people. So there are two questions I want to ask that will help us understand this. Why is him receiving glory through missions important? Why is God receiving glory through missions important? Second question, how does God achieve glory for himself through missions? How does God achieve glory for himself through missions? Let's answer the why first. Why is God receiving glory through missions, his primary purpose of missions? A heart for lost people isn't enough. It's just not enough. There's enough lost people for us to have a passion for them, but a heart that places lost people first does not have the sustenance to maintain that compassion because your priorities are backwards. Does that make sense? If people who are lost are your priority or your main focus, you're not being fed in the right order. So you're feeding your passion for people before you get fed by God who fills you to fully have passion for lost people. So we got to get our priorities right. So lost people are important. That is what we're doing in missions. So don't get misunderstand me and think that I'm saying we don't care about lost people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in order to properly love lost people, we have to put God before them. So why is God receiving glory through mission so important to him? Why does he have to be first? Why does he have to be before people? Why can't God just stay out of this one and let us love on people? Don't you love people, God? Don't you want us to love them first? Same, we can say the same thing in our marriage. God, don't you want me to love my wife? And he says, yeah, after you love me. Because anything before me is idolatry. So, Why is God receiving glory through missions? His principal goal, his chief end, his singular aim, his most important purpose of missions is God is glorified. I'm going to give you three things that help bring this idea together. First, God is perfect. God is perfect. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." Because God is perfect, follow my logic, because God is perfect, that qualifies him to be worthy of our worship. Because he's perfect, he qualifies him to be worthy of our worship. Second, God is worthy. So he's perfect, therefore he's worthy. Worthy of what? Our worship. Let me just say this. This is the mantra of missions. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Okay? Our aim is to get people to worship God. Why? Because it brings him glory. If our mentality is, oh, because I want them to be blessed, because I want those people to be happy, because I want them to spend eternity in heaven, because I don't want them to spend eternity in hell, because I care about them, because I have compassion on them, all of those are okay reasons. They're good reasons. They're healthy reasons. They just can't be the most important. I want them to worship God because God deserves it. He's worthy of their worship. That's why we want them to worship. Because my singular goal in life is to make him exalted above all things. And that's supposed to be my life, and not just my life, but a life I share with others so that they would do the same thing. Not just for their good, although their good will be part of what they receive in knowing him, but so that God is exalted and worshiped because he's worthy and deserving. A lot of people struggle with the idea that God is deserving of all the attention. Like he's a God who says, worship me, worship me, worship me. When God's, you know, he tells us, don't be selfish. And then people look at God and say, wait a minute, you tell us not to be selfish, but then you turn around and beg us for your worship? Doesn't that make God a hypocrite? Doesn't that make God selfish? I want to clear up the answer to that question right now. He's perfect. Therefore, he is worthy. Number three, God is all-knowing. This wraps this whole idea together. He's all-knowing. If God knows all things, then he is more capable than any of us to fully understand his perfection. And he fully understands his worth. And then he also fully understands his rightful place to be worshipped. If anybody understands the truth that God alone is the only being worthy of worship, if anybody, if I get that, then don't you think he might already know that? If he knows that, and he is a God of truth, isn't he by truth required to recognize and declare that he alone is worthy of glory? So God, being perfect and therefore being worthy of our worship, is an all-knowing God who recognizes that truth so well that he says, in order to be a true God, I must demand that you worship me because I am the only true godly being who is worthy of all your worship and glory. That's how he sees it. If God were to, at any moment, say, but I love you guys. We love our children, right? We love our children. I want my kids to obey me. I'm the authority in the home. What I say goes. I know you have needs. I know you have wants. But at the end of the day, when I speak, that's what happens at home. That's kind of how we feel, and that's how I feel at home. But I love my kids, so sometimes I give in. I'm like, no, you can't have candy. No, you can't have that toy. No, you can't have that. And they ask enough, and I'm like, all right, you can have it. I'm tired. So we give in a little bit, right? And it's a little bit of imperfection, but at the same time, my love for my children creeps in to the point where I give up my authority to be to tell them what they can or can't have, and I just give in. And it's not just because I'm tired. It's because I love them. Yes, I really do want you to have candy because I want to see you smile. I want to see you happy. I want to see you running off the walls. It's exciting. You know, I want to see my kids happy, and I want to give them what they want. And when I say no, that crushes me. Because to watch one of my kids be like, can I have this? And then I say no, and then their face goes like this. And they just like shrink about half their size, and they curl up, and they start crying like, but I want it, you know? And I'm like, oh, they just want it. So I want to just give it to them, right? What if God was like that? What if he was just like, okay, I love you. I love you. You know what? You get to be most important today. What's the problem with that? You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve glory. I don't deserve worship. I'm a sinful creature. I have not, like Christ did, earned perfection and therefore earned worthiness of worship. I haven't done it. You haven't done it. We can't be put first. God can't for a moment say, all right, I love you. I'll let you be most important today. That would be idolatry. If God put us before him, he would be committing idolatry. He would be committing something that he is unable to do, which is sin, because he would be placing something other than himself above himself. And if anybody is held to the accountability of making God most glorified, it's God himself, because he is the person above all people who knows his true worth. Now, for a moment, that idea scares a lot of people. And for they think, how can God demand worship? That's why he knows his worth. So he demands his worship. Now, the problem here, then, is that we often get wrapped up in thinking that just sounds like a selfish God. That doesn't do me any good. Problem number one, you said me. Problem number two, there's a solution to that. Like I was saying before, when God is placed above all things in your life and that hierarchy is rightly established and God is most glorified in your life, you will be most blessed. I'm not promising you riches. I'm not promising you health even. I'm not promising you a life free of persecution. I am not saying that if you glorify God, you will have everything you need and want in life, and you'll be super happy, and everything will be perfect, and your life will be wonderful. I'm telling you, if God is a priority to be glorified in your life, you will be blessed in the ways in which he chooses to bless you. For everyone, that'll be different. In missions, what does that mean for missions? What does that mean for missionaries? It means we have to take God and make him a priority in missions over people. And when we do that, people will be blessed when we put God first and he honors that hierarchy or that priority. And when God gets all the glory, he blesses the people. And the people will be more blessed by him being placed first than if it were vice versa. Amen. My children are way better off with me as the authority. They don't know that. They think they deserve the piece of candy. They think they should get it. And when they don't get it, they throw a fit. But what they don't understand is that I know what is good for them more than they do. So though they don't understand, I still have to say, you have to listen to me. I am the authority in the home. Do what I say. It is good for you. And when you grow older, you will be most blessed by my wisdom than if you were to follow your own. And God is doing the same thing. I know you want this kind of life where you're most important, but put me first, and I promise you will be blessed and better off by following my wisdom. And so we have to reprioritize our life because we don't live that. Let's answer the how. The how is, how does God achieve glory for himself through missions? How does God achieve glory for himself through missions? Psalm 67. I know it took us a while to get here, but we're here. Psalm 67, verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Who is the us? It's Israel. The psalmist is requesting God's favor and blessing on his people. So why does Israel want God's blessing? Why does Israel want God's blessing to be on them or his face to shine upon them?
Is it simply so that they would be blessed? Is it just bless us? God, just give us stuff. Is that their end game? Is that their purpose? God, bless us? I don't think so, because verse 2 tells us the answer to this question. Why do they want this blessing? Why do they want God's face to shine upon them? Verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Israel's purpose in being God's chosen people was to reflect the glory of God to the people so that they would see his saving power. This is a picture best seen in Moses being on Mount Sinai, where he sees the glory of God, reflects the glory of God so bright that people can't even look at him. So what Moses did is he saw God's glory, he attained God's glory, and then he reflected God's glory. It's a picture of what Israel is supposed to be doing in the Old Testament. Receiving God's glory, being blessed, and then reflecting that blessing to the nations so that all the nations would see how good our God is and they would worship him. So the psalmist is requesting that God's face shine upon them so that they would reflect the glory of God to all the nations, drawing them to him, and them worshiping him. So Israel's purpose was to make known to all nations God's saving power, which today we call the gospel. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. How many peoples? All. All the peoples. Not just, it doesn't say people, he pluralizes it. Peoples, meaning all people groups, all nations, the whole world. This verse reveals two things. Number one, it reveals the psalmist's heart for the lost. I told you, I think it's important that we understand that the lost people are a huge part of why we do missions. They just can't be the biggest part. They can't be the priority. But what the psalmist here reveals is he wants all people to worship God, all the nations to know his saving power, so all people would know him. So the psalmist is revealing his heart for lost people. That's where our hearts need to be. We have to have a desire to see lost people saved. The psalmist seems to desire that all the peoples praise God, not just Israel. Number two, it reveals the psalmist's heart for God's glory. Clearly, the primary focus of this verse is not the heart of the people. It's the centrality of God in worship. And when God is central in worship, the people are blessed. So the reason the psalmist has a heart for the lost is that when lost people come to know God's saving power, God becomes the object of their worship. God receives glory, and that glory overflows from God back onto the people, and they are blessed. They receive joy, and in that joy, they give back glory, and in God receiving more glory, he gives back the joy, and it reciprocates. So that is God's desire for people to be first, so that they would be most blessed. So this message of God's glory being the most significant motivating factor in missions may be helpful to missionaries, and this may help center a missions focus on the right perspective, that God being glorified is above all things, which I think all the missions we support believe that. And so what I want to just turn our focus for 1 second and we'll be done. How does this affect the way this church perceives missions? Number one, it helps us pray. It helps us pray. Understanding what the real purpose of missions is helps us prioritize the way in which we pray. Should we be praying for lost people? Yes. Always. But we should not forget to pray that God be glorified and people turn to worship and the nations be glad and have joy in him. not just so that they're saved. We got to understand why we care about lost people. Why do we care about the lost? Because we care about God being glorified. That has to be the way we perceive our desire to see lost people saved. Yes, I don't want to see people that I love and who don't know Christ. I do not want them in hell. I do not want them suffering eternally. I do want them to taste the goodness of God. I do want them to have a life right now where they're blessed by God in salvation. I do want good things for people who don't know him. But first, I want to see God exalted. That has to be the way we perceive our compassion for lost people. Number two, it helps us, and this whole idea helps us in our mission. In our mission, you're called to missions, whether it's local or you know, or worldwide, whether you're going to Africa or Asia or Europe or Mexico, or you've got a mission at Polaris across the street because that's where you work. You're all called to a mission wherever you're located. And so your purpose is to take this mentality where we want to see God glorified and see people blessed in glorifying God through worshiping him. We've got to take that message to the streets, to your work, to your family, to your friends. You're called to that mission too. Now it's a different type of mission when it's your job. When you have a mission versus a job you have, and that's your mission field or something like that. It's different than a full-time missionary who we support to go to a different country. It's a different calling. But we are all called to make disciples of all nations. Are we a nation? Yes, this nation included. In fact, we are one of the most evangelized nations in the world. So there is a need here too. And you can be the answer. You can be the one who teaches them, who shows them how good it is to give God his rightful worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Pray that above all things you be glorified. And I pray, Father, for the shepherds right now and the mission that they're doing. They have such a vast understanding of missions that none of us here have. And I am humbled to be in their presence, people who've given up their life to the mission of spreading your good news to the entire world. And you've called them to Guadalajara, and that is where they're sharing your truth. And I pray you bless them. But God, I pray you bless them because they bless you. Because they honor you and they glorify you. And I pray you give them strength and courage in the face of difficulty and persecution. I pray you give them the words to speak, the mind and heart to have in going into every situation. I pray that you bless them big time blessing financially. That you leave out any hindrance to that ministry. And that this would be a church that supports the shepherds with prayer and compassion. Father, we pray that above all this, above all things, and in this, you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name.